5. The passage is also printed in the bulletin, and if you're joining us this morning for the first time, we're making our way through the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, and God's people have already crossed over the Jordan River on their way toward the conquest in the Promised Land. They've just crossed over, and we pick up in Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And as soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. And at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came up out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out from Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And when the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. The Bible says of itself that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. We come again, Lord, to worship you today. You have been so good and faithful to us. You brought us through another week, through the ups and downs, through the joys and sorrows. And now we come to worship and adore you. And we pray especially that you would add your blessing to the reading and preaching of your word. Would you open our hearts to see wonderful things from your law? We pray, dependent upon you, in Jesus' name. Amen. First things first, whether you're talking about business or school or a volunteer organization or an athletic team or just starting your day, it's essential that we put first things first, that we not put the cart before the horse. So, for instance, this is a motto that I practically live by. I don't know if it's an ambition, it's just, it is what it is, but first, coffee. We get going in the morning with a little coffee. Remembering and committing to first things first principles and realities in life or in the church or in any organization is fundamental. It's fundamental to the identity, the purpose, executing the game plan, missional drift, organizational conflicts, situational distractions, outside issues. They can creep in and take over if there's not a dedicated focus and commitment to first things first. And this shouldn't come as a surprise to you, but that same reality is true in Christianity. Think about how easy it is for us to get off track, to get distracted and derailed, to major on the minors, and to forget God's message and His mission. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know this passage. He said to the Corinthians, "I delivered to you that which was of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." These are first things first realities and principles that we need to remember. That same first things first focus is also true in Joshua's day. They're reminders of the first things first message that God gave to the people of Israel. From the beginning of this book of Joshua, we see God setting the stage and putting up guardrails and guidelines for entrance into the promised land. By God's power and strength, they have miraculously crossed the Jordan River at flood stage. Now they're camped at Gilgal in the plains of Jericho, with Jericho just a few miles away. And in Joshua 5, we have a few simple first things first reminders. And the outline in the sermon is a little bit off, and that's my fault. It should read, "God is gracious and God is good." Those are the two things that I want us to think about together this morning. God is gracious and God is good. Those are first things first realities that we see from Joshua 5. And this is important for us because sometimes, many times in the Christian life, our first things first priorities don't always match up with God's. What we want and what we think is most important and what we think has to be done right now in just this way doesn't always line up with God's purpose and plan. And I think this is one of the biggest lessons that we can learn from Joshua 5 this morning. Many times our first things first priorities do not match up with the first things first priorities of the gospel and the kingdom of God. And this gets at all of our idols, doesn't it? It gets at the idols of our heart, the idols of control and power and comfort and escape and pride and fear. We have our plans, we have our roadmap of how everything should go. We've got all the timing and the details worked out. It's just so many times God's plans and purposes don't match up with ours. Let's take one example, for instance, waiting. We want all the answers now. We work all the angles, we push, we press, we exert our wills because we need to know. And so often, what does God say to us? Wait. Wait on the Lord. And a huge part of discipleship and growing and following Jesus is learning to trust Him more and more when His priorities and plans don't feel like they match up with ours. I think this is really the heartbeat of Proverbs chapter 3. You know this verse. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." So let's look at Joshua 5 together, and we'll look at some of these first things first priorities. God is gracious, and God is God. First of all, God is gracious. We see it in verses 1 through 12. God is gracious, and His grace shines through the sacraments. And I say sacraments because the New Testament clearly and directly connects the dots between circumcision and baptism, between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. In fact, the Westminster Confession of Faith says it this way: "The sacraments of the Old Testament in regard to the spiritual things thereby signified and exhibited were for substance the same as those of the New Testament." So God is gracious in calling and inviting them and us to celebrate the sacraments. And before we see that the sacraments in the Old Testament of circumcision and Passover, we read in verse 1 that word travels fast. As soon as the kings of the Amorites and the kings of the Canaanites heard what had happened, their hearts melted. There was no longer any spirit left in them, it says in verse 1. And it says that they heard what the Lord had done in drying up the Jordan River, that the people could cross on dry land, and therefore they were afraid of the people of Israel. Notice the order there. They weren't just afraid of the people of Israel because they're an amazing army. They were afraid because what the Lord had done. And this is the same song, a different verse. Remember Rahab's commentary. Everyone here knows and has known about God's power and His majesty ever since the Exodus from Egypt. The Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. So that's the setting as they are preparing to go to battle Jericho. Word travels fast. And so the next thing God calls His people to, He welcomes them to do, is circumcision. Verses 2 through 9. When? It says in verse 2, at that time. Remember this, the setting. They were in enemy territory. They're camped, probably around 2 million people on the plains of Jericho, on the flat, open, exposed plains of Jericho. From a military tactics standpoint, they are sitting ducks. So what does God call them to do? Verse 2, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel. Humanly speaking, now would have been the time to show strength. Now would have been the time to keep moving. Let's attack Jericho before they know what hit them, before they know what hit them. We've got the tactical advantage. Now we have them where we want them. You ever seen the Hakka dance of the Maori people of New Zealand? It's they would historically do this dance before maybe battle, and they get these like crazy eyes, and it's pretty impressive. It's a show of strength. It's a show of unity, and it would be a way to show your enemy you don't want to mess with us. Now would have been a good time to do something like that, humanly speaking. But God has different plans. He tells them to circumcise the sons of Israel. Verse 4 tells us why. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the men of the people who came out of Egypt, all the males who came out of Egypt, all the men of war except for Joshua and Caleb, they died in the wilderness. And because of their rebellion, God told them they would not enter into the promised land. And in spite of God's directive, in spite of God's commandment that the sons of God's people should be circumcised, everyone just stopped doing it. The people of God just stopped doing this. So that means now the men who would be leading the people of God to possess the covenant promised land had not received the sign of God's covenant promise and faithfulness. And it's just one of the ways that they had not obeyed the voice of the Lord. So this command was also an indictment, and it was an invitation. God's essentially saying, before you go any further, first things first, you need to be circumcised. And why now? Well, first, it's always the right time to obey God. It's always the right time to do what is right. He gave Abraham this sign and seal of His covenant faithfulness. It wasn't optional. It was commanded. They neglected it, but there's more. They were actually preparing to take the Passover. Just as baptism is the introductory sacrament associated with connection to the visible church, just as baptism precedes the Lord's Supper, circumcision precedes Passover. And it says it explicitly in Exodus 12. All the congregation of Israel shall keep the feast, even sojourners, so long as they were circumcised, but no uncircumcised person shall eat. In fact, celebrating the Passover is only mentioned two times in the Pentateuch. one in Egypt when they celebrated the first Passover, and then the next year, still in the shadow of Sinai, in Numbers 9, we read that they celebrated the Passover, but then it's radio silence. So for maybe close to 40 years, the people of God didn't celebrate the Passover meal. They failed to celebrate this meal of God's promise and God's covenant love. And so God's calling them here to renew their covenant with Him and to remember His promises to them and to obey and be prepared for Passover by being circumcised. Another reason why now is to show God's strength. Needless to say, all the men of Israel getting circumcised on the same day would have made them very vulnerable and weak. From a human perspective, this is not the best way to prepare for battle. But the message, especially for the people of God, is crystal clear. You are not going into the promised land in your own strength. You're not going by your own abilities or your skills or your power or your achievements or your holiness. In fact, I'm commanding you to do this. I'm commanding you to do something that renders you absolutely powerless and vulnerable and exposed. Why? So that you will learn more and more to trust in me. I think there are two points of application that we can take from this. First of all, let me ask you this. Are there areas in your life where you need to return to the first things first principles of obedience and submission to God? Maybe there's secret sin in your life. Maybe there is a besetting sin that you just limp along and you think to yourself, well, this is just the way it is. Maybe you've been living with apathetic drift and you've stopped taking up your cross daily to follow Jesus. I know this is the ultimate preaching to the choir situation, but one of the big rocks, the anchors of our lives, a first things first priority and principle is commitment to worship God with His people, to utilize the means of grace that God has set up for His people. Lord, help us to see and reorder our priorities around obedience and love for God and love for others. I think a second point of application is for us to ask, what are the areas in your life where you feel absolutely powerless? Or what are areas in your life where you are absolutely powerless? We don't like that. We don't want it. But what did Paul tell us about his experience? Three times he pleaded with the Lord, please take away this thorn in the flesh. And what was God's message? He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insult, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Corrie ten Boom said it this way, you may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. What if the experiences and expressions of weakness and vulnerability and powerlessness and pain in our lives were not indicators that God has forgotten about us or that God is out to get us, but instead, what if they are open doors for us to fully, wholly, more deeply trust in God like never before, casting ourselves upon Him 100% on His kindness and mercy and plan? First things first, God is gracious. We not only see that through the circumcision in verses 2 through 9, we also see it as they celebrate the Passover in verses 10 through 12. More first, While the men are recovering from circumcision, they celebrate the Passover. We've already alluded to this, but it was probably the first time many of these people have ever celebrated the Passover meal. And this is absolutely beautiful and perfect timing. How fitting, how meaningful to celebrate the Passover and the Exodus from Egypt right after crossing the Jordan, on top of consecrating themselves for and with cleansing and following the ark and taking the 12 memorial stones. They essentially began the Passover celebration the day they crossed Jordan. On the 10th day of the first month, that's the day that they were supposed to take the lamb and prepare it for sacrifice in the Passover meal. And so on the same day that they crossed the Jordan River, they would have had those lambs with them ready. And then on the 14th day at twilight, they celebrated the Passover meal together. And what's the message? God is gracious and the Lord will provide. Not only does Joshua record that they celebrated the Passover meal, he talks about what happened the next day in verses 11 and 12. As they begin this new life in the promised land, notice that they ate from the produce of the land, a land flowing of milk and honey. And notice what else the text says, that the manna stopped. The manna stopped that day. The Lord will provide. Both the manna and the produce of Canaan illustrate the same point. Jehovah Jireh is our provider. And one was through the extraordinary miracle of manna that came down from heaven each day, and the other was through the ordinary wonder of God providing produce of the land to meet their needs. Both are expressions of God's faithfulness. Think about your life. Think about the last week and month and years. Think about how God has provided for you and taken care of you. Some of the ways have seemed extraordinary, incredible, and really special. In other ways, God has provided for us through the ordinary, maybe even the mundane. Both are examples of the Lord's provision in our lives. And as we look back at the life of Jesus, the ultimate expression is of God's provision for us is what's foreshadowed in the Passover meal. The Lord Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, would take away the sins of this world. This is the ultimate expression of Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And when we take the Lord's Supper, we remember and proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So circumcision and Passover are signs and seals of God's covenant love, God's covenant faithfulness. The first things first message is clear. God is gracious. He has been in the past. He is now. He will be in the future. Circumcision and Passover here were about repentance and reception. God is graciously inviting them to repent of their sins and their sinful, stubborn rebellion, and He is patiently, mercifully welcoming them to His table. When we take the Lord's Supper and when we see baptism, we should remember to repent and remember God's reception of us. We are called to improve upon our baptism, to remember that we're united to Jesus Christ. We're called to remember the Lord's death until He comes. And my invitation to you is the same invitation that I think we see from Joshua 5, to embrace God's gracious invitation to repent and His reception of us in Him. So as they prepare to go into the promised land, as they're just inside the promised land, God graciously calls them to circumcision and Passover. But then we read verses 13 through 15. And 13 through 15 really goes with chapter 6. It's a bridge. And the message of 13 through 15, I think, is this. God is God. God is God. This is a universal truth. And because we're created beings, you think that we would know this. But we constantly need reminding. God is God. We are not God. That is the first things first message of this chapter. We We read that Joshua was by Jericho. We don't know exactly what he was doing there. Maybe he was scoping things out for the impending battle. But what we do know is that he saw a man standing before him with his sword drawn. And this is a common way in the Old Testament to say that this man was ready for battle. And so Joshua approaches him and he asks a straightforward question: are you for us or for our adversaries? And the question is intriguing, and the answer is even more intriguing. No. I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. What does this answer mean? What is it saying? Well, first of all, I think it's fitting to see that Joshua recognizes, as soon as he starts to talk to this guy, that this is more than a guy. I am in the presence of the glory and power and majesty of God. So Joshua, the text says, fell on his face in worship. There are several indications that Joshua wasn't just talking to a man or even an angel, but this was actually a theophany. This was a visit from the Lord Yahweh himself. In Joshua 6:2, Joshua is speaking to the Lord himself. And also angels, as a rule, when people would fall down to worship, they would tell them, get up. I'm not God. That doesn't happen here. And Joshua responds and says, what does my Lord have to say to his servant? Joshua immediately recognizes the situation. God's answer is an invitation to go deeper into the majesty and glory and wonder of God. Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. And these words would have rung in Joshua's ears. He knew this is exactly how God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. The Lord is essentially saying to Joshua, your initial response is good, to worship me. You should worship me, and take off your sandals, for you're on holy ground, because I am more righteous and holy and glorious and powerful and just than you can even imagine. Joshua, like Moses, got a glimpse. He got a vision of the majesty and holiness of Yahweh at the beginning of a new stage, at the verge of battle. Then this section serves as a bridge. I've miraculously delivered you through the Jordan River, and I'm going to carry you into the promised land. And I'll protect you, and I'll provide for you, and you've received the signs of my covenant love and faithfulness. Fear not, and never forget that I am God. When he says, no, I am the commander of the army of the Lord, now I have come, it's a way for God to tell Joshua and us, I'm not here to do your bidding. I'm not here to execute your plan. I'm not your rabbit's foot. I'm not your good luck charm. Don't take me and my power and my glory and my grace and goodness and righteousness and holiness and promises for granted. Don't play games with God. And even though you have my promises and I've made a way for you to have fellowship with me, you must still fear the Lord your God forever. Ralph Davis, commentator, said it this way: the primary function of this passage is not to give Joshua specific instructions, but to bring about reverent submission to God. Sometimes we need to see that Yahweh is not so much partisan as sovereign, that it's more important to recognize God's position than to know God's plans. Notice Joshua's second response. When told to take off his sandals, for he's on holy ground, what does he do? He responds in obedience. It says in verse 15, Joshua did so. Brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded this morning of this first things first message. God is God. And he owes us nothing. He is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. He's the king of the universe. Remember his refrain to Job? Where were you when the earth's foundations were laid. Can you take up Leviathan in your hands? Who stores the waters in its deep? God is God. This is a first things first message that we must remember and come back to. We never get over the grace of God and the fact that He's God. So as we close, I want to share a couple encouragements and challenges with you. First of all, maybe you're here this morning at Palmetto Hills Church and you have not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ. You would not consider yourself to be a Christian. If that's where you are, we're so glad that you're here. You're in the right place. What better place to learn about the truth claims of Christianity than the Church of God? And some people, maybe you have reservations and questions and objections or even wounds from the church or Christians. This is my appeal to you this morning. Bring those things to God in, through, and as you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. God's first things first message is that He is gracious and that He is God. And it is also very clearly that there is only one name under heaven whereby men must be saved. So my appeal, my plea to you is to raise the white flag of surrender and to put your faith in Jesus Christ and believe the good news of the gospel, and in that posture and in that place to walk with Jesus through your questions and reservations. And if you don't know what that looks like or what that means, you could turn and talk to almost anyone here. I'd love to talk to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means to believe in Him. Beloved believers in Christ, Church of the Living God, let's return to this first things first message. God is gracious, and God is God. Let these two realities move us toward deeper faith and radical repentance and rigorous honesty and endurance with hope and obedience from the heart and sacrifice with love. Fear not. God is with us. And we can rejoice and we can move forward in hope because we know and we believe that Christ has died and Christ is risen and Christ will come again. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that it speaks, though written thousands of years ago, it still speaks powerfully into our hearts and our lives. I pray, Lord, for those this morning that may not know you, who are here, that you would open their hearts to your grace. I pray for people that are struggling in different ways, that you would minister to them by the Holy Spirit. Change us, Lord. Convict us. And transform us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing hymn 264, Jesus.